I'm going to go on and I'm going to sing us into the service here. Into the, probably won't need this. Alrighty. You see if we, as soon as we get our words up there. Okay. Everybody stand. And this is Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Glad to have y'all tonight. Is he coming? You got it? You gonna do it? Okay.
Good to see you tonight. Appreciate you being here. As There's a phrase in that song we just sung that I like. It says, He knows our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we need. Even before we ask, He knows. Isn't that something? Think about that. God Himself knows that much about us. Isn't that amazing? He knows our weaknesses, but yet He loves us. He shows us mercy. He shows us grace. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we all blessed? Come on up here, Mr. Ryan.
Funny, honestly, maybe you'll get this. If you know music, you will. I am a prison singer. I'm behind a few bars with no key. Have you ever heard that before? I mean, it's not good. Everything in the key of Brian's awful. All right, who's got a praise today? Praise the Lord. God's been good. Anytime we have the young people hear that, you'll have 10 hands go up. So I want you guys to do that too. Go ahead, Hassan. Praise the Lord. Okay. The way he started that, he said, me and Jeff went to the skateboard park. I thought that story was about to go downhill. I'm telling you, years ago, Brother Jeff, you might recall, I got you on a camping trip about 15 years ago, and there's a huge dam where we camp, and we talked Brother Jeff into jumping off that dam, and it was funny. He was singing soprano for a few days. He jumped off, and he had a unique experience. But anyway, I love it. Praise the Lord. Carter in the back, praise the Lord. I got you. I know that's exciting. Kids are always pumped when they get to see their fam. Miss Shiloh. Yay. Have you guys seen Shiloh down at Johnny's Barbecue? All right, you know. I love that place, but every time I leave there, I smell like a brisket or something, you know. I don't know. I don't know. Anyway, anybody else got a praise today? God's been good to you. Go ahead.
I am blessed.
You are blessed. Amen. For sure. How's that grandbaby? Well, praise the Lord. Miss Darlene, praise the Lord.
I just want to praise the Lord for just another day. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord allows me to have what strength I do have and what health I seem to have. And I don't take that for granted every morning. I do not take that for granted. But I also want to share that they posted on Cali today that they believe they got 90% margins on her.
Praise the Lord. You know, we prayed for her immensely, and I thank God for that. And, you know, initially they said that chance of survival to 5 years was 70%, you know, that she could make it there. Now they're saying maybe it's gone. You know, hallelujah. Praise the Lord to that. Amen. Anybody else got a praise? That's a great praise. Miss Glenda.
We are new great aunt and uncle.
Okay. All right. Do you like that nephew? Amen. Life's too short to have ugly children. Isn't that what they say? Amen. No, thank the Lord. Have you guys seen Nick Goodwin's baby, by the way? Oh, my goodness, that child is beautiful. Unbelievably cute, for sure. Both of my kids came out with the cone head, you know what I mean? I don't know. I remember when Christian came out, I was like, yikes, I don't know. Anyway, who else got a praise today? Something grateful? Okay, who needs some help from King Jesus? Can we pray for you? In sincerity, we got the great privilege of coming through the righteousness of Jesus to God. Go ahead. Okay, I'm so sorry. He has a friend named Walker who lost his wife a couple days ago. That is a big deal. Miss Darlene?
I have several unspoken requests.
Okay. You've had those for a little while. We do need to ask God to help Miss Darlene. Miss Rich?
I still remember Carla. They started from college. She has
Miss Carla Rich has a brother that needs a kidney transplant, and it looks like she is a match, they said, maybe. So she, if there is one, she could be it. And she said, the most precious thing. I said, would you give it to him if you could? She said, I'd give him anything if I could. So we'll just ask if God has his will that way. I remember years ago at Grace, there was a teacher that gave a student a kidney, and it was just precious. It was an African-American teacher and a white student, and it was just something that really bonded the school together. It was really beautiful. So anyway, anybody else got a prayer request, need some help from the Lord? Ms. Glenda? Okay. We're glad to see you in the house of the Lord. You were feeling so bad for a while, so we're glad you're at where you're at. We're grateful for you. Miss Tammy?
I haven't spoken, so just remember Hannah. She's doing better and got some treatments, but it's
going to
continue ongoing, but
right now Hannah is one of our volunteers' children. She was a missionary to Iran, or correct? Am I right? Yeah, to Iran. Iraq. I'm sorry. At any rate, she had to come home because of breast cancer issues. So we're praying that God gets her back out there. Precious girl in her 30s. Just put God first. Said, if I get married, I will. If not, I'm just going to serve where Jesus wants me. And one of those remarkable humans the earth doesn't deserve. And so we're just asking God to help give her life. Anybody else need some help from the Lord? The other Miss Rich. The real Miss Rich.
I praise the Lord for
I'm
still
walking. Amen. Well, praise that. That is great. I'm so glad to hear that. We need more of you, not less of you. So quit falling, lady. Stay on your feet. Anybody else? Brother Ceylon?
Like our church?
Yeah.
Dr. Harris, when he was here a few weeks ago, gave our church, I think, the best compliment that ever been given. He said, I felt the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Well, you can't buy that, can you? Can't buy that one. That's just the grace of God, and that's some people that are trying to live more holy, right? That's what happens, and loving and kind, and I appreciate that. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's pray together. You have a great privilege today. If you were going to get to talk to Donald Trump in a minute, you'd be excited. Barack Obama, you might be excited. Vlad Putin, we get to talk to God. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before the great King. Lord, we love you tonight, and we pause and we slow down our hearts just a little bit to say that we are grateful for all that you've done. Brother Ceylon said, I am blessed on this front row. He said, I'm blessed, and his grandbaby's doing so well, and we're so grateful for the goodness. We're thankful that we get to see Miss Glenda in church, in the house of the Lord, and yet there's needs in her life, and she does need some help. And Father, across the board, Miss Darlene has those unspoken prayer requests, and Miss Rich mentioned her needs and her family, God. And all that's going on in those situations, Father, for Hassan's friend who lost his wife, what a tragedy, what a difficult circumstance, God. He needs your help. He needs you to involve himself. He needs you to look his way. And Father, we don't come on any righteousness of our own. We come only through the merits of Jesus Christ, but we come to the one who can help us, Father. And I pray that you would look down and you would open our eyes, and this would not be a wasted time on a Wednesday night when so many are away from the house, Lord, on spring break week. But God, I pray that for those folks who came here, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart, that you'd open their eyes to some things that would be good for them, that, God, you'd give them a pat on the back tonight when they're doing right, and I pray you'd give them a nudge when we're off track and we need to bring some help into our lives. And I just pray that you'd involve yourself from this moment forward. I need you as bad as I ever have. Look my way, oh God. Breathe on us tonight. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Esther, chapter number 1. And for the next, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks when I am preaching, we're going to try to go through the book of Esther one chapter at a time. I'll try to cover a chapter. We're not going to get through the whole thing tonight, so I don't know why I said one at a time. But verse by verse is how we'll go through it. We'll get maybe down to verse number 12 tonight, and it's going to be a blessing. The book of Esther is a lot like the lives that you and I live. And this is what I mean by that. One author said about the book of Esther, you see God working in the shadows. God is speaking very quietly. The other day on a Sunday night, I was talking to you about how many of you guys have had a real miracle where God stepped out of the natural and did something that was totally unnatural. And I told you guys, I'm 49 years old. I've been saved for almost 40. I mean, I got saved when I was 12, so 37 years. And I've only had two or three of those in my whole life where something was just loud from God, a clear miracle from God. Most of the time, God has coordinated people and events and things that I know. And when God speaks softly, two things happen. Whoever is living that life and can see God moving behind the shadows, they absolutely can tell it was God. For instance, you know in the story of Esther, Haman said, I'm going to build a gallows 50 cubits high, right? We're going to hang that Mordecai on it. Anybody remember who hangs on that gallows? The enemy of the Jews, Haman himself. Or when Mordecai in the story saved the king's life from a conspiracy, but the king didn't learn about it until the night before he was going to meet with Haman. And it was written in that book that would be brought before him. That timing was so from the Lord. You could look at it. Or how God elevated Esther in the story. Such a quiet thing, but she's the only girl who's a Jew that's not going to tell her nationality. And God is trying to save the Jews. So clearly, God is working. I'm told God doesn't, the name God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. But we see in other stories, God speaks loudly. What would you consider God speaking loudly? Would you think about when the Jordan River stood up, or when the Red Sea split? That's God pretty well saying, I am the God of the Israelites. I'm for them and I'm not for Egypt, right? Or how about the fiery furnace when the fourth man goes walking around in the fire and Nebuchadnezzar's like, did we not throw three men in the fire? You know what I mean? There's somebody in there. How about the burning bush? The burning bush. I mean, you see a burning bush and that bad boy starts talking to you. You know, you're like, that is most assuredly God. And you could walk through so many of the Bible stories and see that. But in the story of Esther and the other story right next to it, Nehemiah, those are stories where God just moves quietly. And what happens oftentimes when God moves quietly is the unbelieving world will try to discount it. The unbelieving world will say, nah, maybe not. I told you, this is a true story out of my life. Years ago, my little boy had more than 100 warts. The bottom of his feet were just covered with these itty-bitty warts, like growing on the, and it just burdened Melita terribly. And the doctor was saying, try this ointment, that it wouldn't work. And I remember one day she was in the kitchen at the children's home. She had him. He was little enough to fit in the sink. And she was washing his little feet, and she was crying her eyes out. It just broke her heart. And I remember somebody had told me about a witch doctor who could say a little something over a wart and it would go away. And I don't know if you ever heard of that. My family's weird. I heard about that anyway. And I just said, you know what? If a witch doctor can do it, I'm going to ask God to do it. And I remember I prayed a very simple prayer, less than 60 seconds. And I said to God, God, if there's a witch doctor that can make warts go away, I know the sovereign God of the universe could. And it would be a great blessing to our family if you would touch my little boy's feet. And I'm going to tell you, clear as day, a loud thing, 3 days later, he had not a single wart and has never had one again. 3 days later, completely. The reason I told you that story is, when I told somebody in my family that story, I was like, you're not going to believe this. I'm talking about a clean, I mean, like baby feet on the bottom of his feet when it was such a mess a few days ago. You know what he said to me? He said, well, did he start eating broccoli? Because I hear broccoli is good for warts, you know. I'm like, I don't think it was the broccoli, Brent. You know, no, he didn't start eating broccoli. But at any rate, that happens. Also, the book of Esther is named after a woman. Hey, I just, Captain Obvious up here telling you what you don't know, right? But do you know how many books in the Bible are named after a woman? Do you know? Hassan says five. How many? Two. Miss Glenda got it right. There are just two books in the Bible that are named after women. Does anybody know what the other one is? Ruth. Very good. You're very good. And in both those stories, what you have a heroic woman trying to walk in God's ways, and you have a foolish man walking outside of God's ways, taking his family, his people away from God. And so in that story, a heroic woman and a foolish man, and I know every woman in this place is going, that's about right. You know what I mean? I think that's about right. But I can say to you, this is true. Thank God for a godly woman. Thank God for a godly woman. There is no way for me to overstate to you what godly women have done in my life. I remember one time when I was young, I missed the youth group bus because I played baseball, and I got there late, but the youth pastor's wife waited for me so she could transport me. It was one of those out-of-town trips, And I remember on that trip, she looked over at me and she said, "Hey, Brian, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And I thought, well, I don't know. I'm going to play baseball through college. I'll see how it goes. I was a sophomore or so, and I was starting on the varsity team, and I thought, maybe I'd do that. So I said, I think I'll play baseball. And I'll never forget, she said to me, "Oh, Brian, you could be so much more than a baseball player." And when she said that, I remember thinking, blasphemy. What do you mean more than a baseball player, right? She said, you could line up with God's will in your life, have the strength of God in your life, bring the help of God to the people in your life. You could be somebody for God. And I remember how influential that statement was in my life. Years later, she cast me as the lead part in our church play. We were doing the Jim Elliot story, and Jim Elliot had a line that was life-changing to me. Jim Elliot said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Do you know what's crazy about that? That play got canceled. There was a conflict. But God had me learn that line. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep anyway to gain what he cannot lose, right? Powerful, influential women. I got to speak at my grandmother's funeral last year, and you guys might recall I said these words about her, some of you who were there, that literally my family is made up of mostly men. My grandmother had five children. Four of them were men. And those four and the daughter had 11 grandchildren. Eight of them are boys. We are almost an all-boy family. In fact, two of those boys had 6 out of 7. My dad had 3 out of 4, and Glenn had 3 for 3, right? So we are just boy, 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 boy. But if you were to ask me, why is my family a family that leans towards Jesus, can I tell you what my honest belief is? My God dropped my precious grandma, 120-pound angel, in the middle, because you never went to my grandma's house where she didn't say, "Lean towards Jesus." You never went to my grandmother's house where she didn't say, "You should walk with Jesus." You never went to my grandma's house where she wasn't saying, "Brian, would you pray to Jesus?" All of those things. And she is what kept our family on track. And you know what I think I could do? I honestly think I could put all those people up here and say, "Who's the center? Who was the center of our family? Who was the reason?" And all of them would say, "Meemaw." In my personal family, listen to what I'm saying, there are 4 of us, my biological little small family. And I'll tell you this truth, Melita is Christian's favorite. Melita is Julie's favorite. Melita is Brian's favorite. And Melita is the dog's favorite. It's just absolutely true, right? She just is. There's no getting around it, right? I think if you were to go to the Calvary kids, Brian or Melita, they probably say, "We like Melita pretty good," right? You know, it's just that way. But there's something about a woman. And by the way, you know why we're so fond of her? She loves much like Jesus loves, right? She puts others above herself like Jesus puts others above herself. She goes looking for help from Jesus. This week, Melita literally spent a whole night, no sleep, praying for a child, right? She loves people and she cares for people, and that's been so very good. But if we look back at the stories, and it's important that I give you this background before we jump into Esther chapter number 1. In the book of Ruth, do you remember what I said? In both stories, you have somebody walking away from God and somebody walking towards God. Now, let me ask you a question. Nobody get your Bibles yet, just because I want to prove a point. Who is the man, what's the name of the man in the story of Ruth that's walking away from God? Just maybe I could even say, raise your hand if you know it. Almost everybody said Ruth, Miss Darlene, little Miss Sunday school teacher, right? She's got it in the back. His name is Elimelech. And William, it's important for you to hear this. Carter, it's important for you to hear this. The world doesn't remember the names of the men who hurt their families. The world doesn't remember the names of the men who lead their families into peril. The world doesn't remember the names of the families who take the men who take their families away from God. We remember the people who bring us back to God and who help us. And Elimelech took his family out of the promised land, if you might recall. Does anybody remember why Elimelech said, "I know God wants us in the promised land. We're Jews, but we're fleeing the promised land"? The Bible says it's very simple. There was a famine in the promised land. And a famine in the promised land was a spanking from God. God had told the children of Israel, "If you walk with me, you'll be blessed in your field. The rain will come, blessed in the fruit and your cattle and the fruit of your fields and your basket." All those things would happen if they would walk with God. But he did say drought would come if they did not walk with God. And they were in a drought, so they were getting a spanking from God. And here's what Elimelech said. Miss me with that one, right? Follow what I'm about to say to you. Elimelech made a mistake and said, miss me with that one. I'm not taking accountability. Elimelech could have stayed in the promised land and said, you guys know what the Bible says. If we'll just straighten up and get our hearts right with God and go back to God, then this drought will end according to the scriptures. That's what God had promised just the nation of Israel. But at any rate, instead, he said, I'm not going to take accountability, and I'm leaving. And here's what happens when we fail to take accountability. It's a great Bible lesson. When you and I fail to accept accountability, we miss all of the lessons that God is trying to give to us, but we also step away from all of the resources that God's trying to help us with. When he left the promised land, sure, he wasn't going to experience the spanking that God was giving, but he was leaving all of the resources of the promised land that God wanted him to have. And listen to what I'm saying to you. Because I've worked at the children's home now almost 30 years, I can tell you of at least six young people who that when they got to college age, they got their life off track. They did something that was wrong, and they got their life off track. And when they were given a consequence, like maybe you're not going to drive that far, or we're taking your phone, or we are going to give you 100 hours of community service, whatever it might be, they said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And they jumped in their car and they took off. And yes, they missed out on the 100 hours of community service, but they lost all of the resources God was trying to help them with. They lost the people that God put in their life to love them. They lost the no utilities that the children's home paid for them. They lost the free food. They lost all the connections. They lost all of the friendships. And listen to what I'm saying to you in the back. None of them caught their dreams. Did you catch that? None of them caught their dreams. You know why? Dreams take resources. Dreams take support. Even if you become a ball player, even if you're literally going to be a ball player, you're going to need a team to play with. You're going to need a league that attracts people and commercials. You need hundreds of people to help you play ball, right? You always, nobody is a man unto themselves. We need each other. And when we step away from accountability, we end up literally stepping into a world that God doesn't want us to be in, away from the resources that we have and away from learning. It is so easy for us to see that in the life of young people. They, not one of them caught their dream. It's so easy. But do you know in our lives we can do that as well? In our lives, when we have something going on in our lives and it is not our fault at all and it is every bit the other person's fault and we don't take responsibility. Charles Stanley made that famous statement. Do you remember what it was? When you take your shoulder out from underneath the responsibility, if it's not your fault at all, the minute you say it's not my fault, it's all your fault, you also are just got yourself stuck with a problem. Because now that it's not your fault, no accountability, not your fault at all, now, listen, you got to wait for them to change. And they might never change. They might never, never, never change. And I've learned this so much. Think about a husband and a wife that fight. Anybody ever met one of those couples? we all have, right? I'm sure all y'all just had. Miss Sandeby, I bet you and your husband just had a chummy time, right? I bet you did. But a husband and a wife that fight. You know what I've discovered? A husband and a wife can fight, and they got their own opinion. And I've seen it 1,000 times. I see it in young people all the time now, right? I got my opinion, you got your opinion, and we'll just fight to the death. But you know what I've discovered? If either one of those people, and I've discovered this in my life, if either one of those people will say, you know what? I'm going to take responsibility for my part. Here's the God's honest truth. There were times in my life that I thought the other person was 95% wrong, right? And I maybe reacted wrong. But if I would try things God's way and I would take responsibility for my part, if I would say, you know, you said I made you feel stupid. You said I made you feel whatever. And I would never want you to feel that way. So I must have used a wrong voice. And here's what I would say. Can we have a do-over? Because I'm going to say to you, I forgive you totally for everything that you did. Will you forgive me for what I did? And even if the other person, listen, William, even if the other person says, I don't know if I'm going to forgive you. You know what the answer is? Will I totally forgive you? And since I'm looking at you like you have never done anything wrong, can I take you to Red Lobster? Because you know what I discovered girls like? Cheddar Bay biscuits, right? Cheddar Bay biscuits. All girls like that, right? So I'm saying, I did that little thing wrong. I take responsibility. I forgive you. You know what almost always happens in those environments? almost always somewhere on the way to the Red Lobster. Well, maybe I shouldn't have said that to you, right? Or maybe I can try. But even if not, right, it's so much better way. Take responsibility. You and I have the ability in our lives to look at the things that are going wrong. Do you know why Alcoholics Anonymous is the most successful alcohol program in the history of the world? It was much more successful when they turned to God, not the higher power. Because it starts with that line, my name is Brian, and I am an alcoholic. I take responsibility for what's going on in my life. In Elimelech's life, he's running from responsibility. He's running from accountability, and he takes his land, his family, into a land, the land of Moab, away from where God wants them to be. And here's the problem when we run away from God, Carter. When we decide, even for a year right after, I'm just going to sow my wild oats, I'm going to just do those things, the longer you stay away from God, the more things get broken. Did you catch that? The longer you stay, the more things get broken. The Bible says that Elimelech died in Moab, but then his children also died in Moab. Mahlon and Chilion also died in Moab. And the reason that Naomi and Ruth are heroes in that story is because they didn't say, you know what, let's just be comfortable in the land of Moab. They said, we belong back home. Let's go back to where we're supposed to be. Let's try things God's way. I'm telling you, this is true. I have probably dealt with maybe 2,000, disagreements, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of conflicts, if you will, and the solution is always, will somebody try things God's way? Will either one of you try to do things God's way? Because the longer we stay away from God's way, the more we're going to break things. But the Bible says that Ruth said, you know what, I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. You remember that story? And she went back home. And here's the thing about that. If you've stepped away from God, the enemy will always try to make you feel like God does not want you back home. The enemy will always try to say, you're too dirty. You did something. You rejected the love of God. You rejected his kindness. You walked away from God. God does not want you to come back home. That's what the enemy will say. But the truth of the matter is, we know God wants us home because what story in the Bible shows it dramatically? Do you remember what the story is? The story of the prodigal son is told by Jesus. Jesus, who knows God perfectly, said this is what it looks like when a sinner comes home. When a sinner says, okay, I'm sorry I did that, but I'm coming home. The Bible says that the Father, who's representative of God, what did he do? What did he do? He ran. He literally ran to that sinner. I want you home. I'm so glad you're home. I'm happy that you're here. The Bible says he said, kill the fatted calf. That's the thing they saved for a special event, right? Kill that one special thing. What's the special event? My sinner child has come home. I'm so glad that they're home. The Bible says he put a robe on him. What does that symbolize? I don't want you even looking like the pig pen, right? I don't want any of that world's dirtiness and darkness on you. I want you to come back to where we are. The Bible says he put a ring on that child. But here's a crazy word. The Bible says that father, who's representative of God by Jesus, said these words, be merry. Be merry. Be merry. What do you mean, be merry? Be merry. I'm happy you're here. I'm so glad you came back home. And you know what's true? If you decide as a teenager that you're going to start walking God and you have not walked with God, or even as an adult, your bar friends or your school friends, they're going to say, hey, you can't do that. You were one of us. You did that. The other brother, remember the older brother? There will be hecklers that will come into your life and say, you shouldn't do that. It's more comfortable out here. By the way, why do people leave? People always leave God because they think, I want freedom. They go away from the Lord thinking, I don't want these rules and I want freedom. But you know what the problem with that is? All of sin enslaves. Tell me I'm wrong. All of sin enslaves. All of sin. The enemy of your soul says, don't go back home. Come back out here where it's free. Does pornography enslave? Yes. Do drugs enslave? Does alcohol enslave? Do lies enslave? I know people who've lied so much they don't even know when they're lying. They can cry defending a lie, literally, right? And do you know how the police can tell if you're lying? Give you a great hint. They can tell you if you're lying if you have to think about it. Because when they ask you a question, you have to think about it. If you're telling the truth, you can just remember whatever it was that happened, right? Whatever you remember, you're just going to say, this is what happened. But when you got to tell a lie, you got to think of what else you have told, right? It enslaves. You got to remember the lie. Does gossip enslave? I'll tell you why gossip enslaves. Because what if the person you're gossiping about hears you? Or hears about what you said? And by the way, if you're gossiping with somebody, I don't know what's going on over there, right? Anyway, if you're gossiping, you know it's a good time. These people love your child. I think they're rooting for her. Escape, child, run! At any rate, if you're gossiping, the person you're gossiping with, they know deep down inside you'd gossip about them, right? You're limiting your relationships. So the world will say, don't go back home, don't go back home. But God would say, come home, you are wanted home. And that hero Naomi and that hero Ruth, they walked back home. And here's what happened. When they came back home, they found not only the blessings of God, but purpose in their life, right? Purpose. The world can offer you no purpose. William, if you walk with God, you will gain purpose. When she got back, you remember what happened? The Bible says there was a fellow named Boaz who took a shining to Ruth, right? He liked her plenty. I think he was an older guy and she was a younger guy, and he was like, hey. You know what I mean? Little Donald Trump, Melania here, come on now, right? How about this little thing? At any rate, the Bible says that he liked her, he married her, they had a baby. Do you remember the name, how it goes? Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and who did Jesse beget? David the king. Purpose. You can't find that in Moab. You can't find that in Moab. You can't. You don't get the involvement, the quiet movement of God, the orchestration of events to prosper and better your life and bring you fulfillment. You can only find that back home. And so we look at that story and we see you got a reckless guy acting foolishly and you got a godly girl bringing him back home. God give us those godly girls. And we'll jump in the story of Esther with that, right? We'll just read the first 12 verses, and it's a totally different story. But in fact, I'm told the book of Ruth is a few hundred years before the Kings, and the book of Esther is a couple hundred years after the king. It is my humble opinion, and the opinion of many a scholar, that it is either Esther or Esther's child or stepchild that is sitting on the throne in the book of Nehemiah. One of those two. It's either Esther or Esther's, when he says the queen sitting there, the descendant there. Anyway, so it's that close to that story, right? Here we go. Let's check out this foolish guy. The Bible says, Esther chapter number 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that this is, I've been calling him Ahasuerus for a long time. I learned you pronounce it Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. You got that picture on the map? On the book? Can you put that up for me? 127 provinces. Sound room in the back. You got that one? Can we put it up there? So if you're looking at this, you see on the left side, that's everything in pink was his kingdom. On the left side, that's Libya. And on the far side, that is India. And I Googled today, how far is Libya from India? It is almost 3,900 miles. This guy was ruler of a huge, huge kingdom. Do you know how far it is from Orlando to Seattle? 3,000 miles. So it's further. His kingdom was in many ways larger than the United States. And think of how impressive that is considering their means of communication back then, right? They didn't have telephone, telegraph, whatever, right? They had nothing. They had put a guy on a horse and sent him out, right? And also their methods of travel. He is, by all means, Miss Tammy, a very impressive dude. He is reigning over a huge, huge area, which is odd because his major sin is going to be self-elevation. He did not need to elevate himself. The Bible says God chooses rulers. God had already given him plenty to be elevated about. Verse number 2, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, I'm told that's the Winter Palace, kind of like if we had a capital in Scottsdale, Arizona, right? It's hot in the summer, but it's nice in the winter, and that's what Shushan was. At any rate, in the third year of his reign, verse number 3, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the great riches of his glorious kingdom, remember those words, and the honor of his excellent majesty, those words also, many days, even 104 score days. William, how many days is 104 score? You don't know. Come on, Bible scholar. I knew you'd have that. Hey, by the way, Max would have had it. Anybody know how many 104 score is? 180, right? 180. A score is 20, so 180 days, right? So, by the way, anybody ever been to like a 3-day baby shower? A 4-day wedding, right? This is a big old hoot nanny, right? It's show enough shindig, 180 days. What's the purpose of it, according to the Bible? To show his glorious riches, right? And his excellent majesty. He's trying to show off, I am the man, right? 180 days, by the way, kingdom's so big. Maybe he said, you province come on the first 10 days, you province come on the next. I don't know how it went, but he's got a big old self-elevating hootenanny according to the Bible. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and when these days were expired, what days? 180-day party ended, the king made a feast. I didn't see that coming, but I do like a feast. Made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace. So the first party was for the nation. This party is for the locals. Maybe it was kind of like, hey, thank you for putting up with that half a year party, right? Thank you for all the work you did. But he's doing a big local party for them. And the Bible says, Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, meaning the royals and the peasants, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were made of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. This guy is straight showing off, right? I mean, all of those colors and all that marble and all this beer, right? I mean, it is at great expense, and he is showing his glorious kingdom, the excellence of his majesty. I am the man, right? The Bible says in verse number 8, and the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Did you hear what they just said? Open bar. You guys ever seen an open bar? Let me ask you a question. You ever been at a wedding where nobody's paying for the liquor? It was just whoever was the host in the wedding or anything like that? Simple question. Do men drink more or less when the beer is free? More, right? A lot more. And they're like, woo, hoot nanny, according to every man's pleasure. I can have whatever I want. I'll take 3. I wonder if that's where they got that, like, what is they sing beer songs. It's so crazy they sing to liquor. That red solo cup song, I fill you up. What's the other one? Bring me 2 pina coladas, 1 in each. Yeah, that's what they had going on, right? It was that thing. Also, verse number 9, Vashti the queen made a feast for the woman in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. What does that sound like to you? He's drunk, right? He's merry with wine. He's seeing things happy. He commanded, these names are funny, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zathar, and Carcass. By the way, what's the worst name in that list? A dude named Carcass. That's tough, right? I don't know what he did wrong to his parents. Anyway, the Bible says the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of King of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But, this chapter could be called the refusal heard round the world. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Why do you think the king is very wroth and his anger burns within him? Why do you think that's so? Miss Darlene, you want to take a crack at it? She told him no. She told him no, right? Think about what this man has just done. He has just spent 187 days proclaiming, I am the greatest, I am the man. And now it's clear he rules over 127 provinces, but he can't control his woman, can he, right? He's lost control of the chick, right? And all these people are looking at him like, oh, no, you didn't. And at the end of his huge self-elevating party, his wife has utterly, utterly humiliated him. And this is what happens at the end of all self-elevation. And don't excuse yourself if you're not a braggart. We all got to check our hearts on this one tonight, okay? At the end of all self-elevation, we're going to learn we're not really that powerful. We're not really as majestic as we say we are. And we're going to end up getting embarrassed. Do not self-elevate. Do not put yourself above God's ways in the roles of your life. Don't take yourself out of your role and don't brag. We'll talk about those things for just a few minutes. Do you know why it's tempting to self-elevate? It's tempting to self-elevate because we're born selfish. Think about it. I mean, when a child is 3 days old, when they don't get what they want, what do? They, what? When they're 3 days old, that's quite an intelligent child, right? When it's 3 days old, they scream bloody murder, right? Right now, Nick has said his child has got their days and their nights jacked up, and he's very, very sleepy because of it, right? And when that child is screaming their blame head off, they're saying to you, I want what I want. I don't care if you need sleep. I don't care if you got to go to work tomorrow. I don't care that you're the one that carried me in your belly for 9 months. I don't care that you're the one that gives me all the things that I need. I don't care that you made me happy yesterday. I don't care that you make those cute faces to me. You know, all the things that you do. Men make a fool of themselves with babies. But at any rate, I want what I want. The great Vadi Botman who died this year, he said God made the children little so they can't kill you, right? Now listen to what I'm saying. You know when a child is screaming, throwing their head back, if they could kill you, they would, right? That's a demon in a diaper. That's not a little precious baby. You know what I'm talking about. But at any rate, and God made them cute so you won't kill them, right? It's just the truth. We say, I want what I want. Beyond that, we're born, you're right, Hassan, saying the word mine. There has never been a child that said to another child, could this be yours today? Would you like to play with this today? They say, mine. I want what I want. It's what I want. They also have, anybody, who do we know that has FOMO? You ever heard of FOMO? It's fear of missing out, right? I got to push my way up in the line because I don't want to miss out because I am all about me. And Jesus calls us away from that because you know what he understands? A life of sharing, a life of giving is a life that's fulfilling. Did you catch what I just said? A life of sharing and a life of giving is a life that's fulfilling. About 20 years ago, I attended two funerals in the same year, and one was for a very wealthy woman who, by all accounts, was a taker. She was a taker, a taker, a taker. It's for me, it's for me, it's for me. Her husband of 50 years actually said to me, Brian, I loved her, but she was, and he used a curse word, right? That's what he said to me, right? I loved her, she was a, right? That's true, right? And so I remember at that funeral, though there were lots of people there to probably to ingratiate themselves to her wealthy husband, right? Or to show respect for the children or whatnot, there was not a single tear in the room. I looked around at that funeral. I flew to Pennsylvania to see it. There was not a single tear in the room. I came home to Georgia, and Aunt Jean Reynolds died from the children's home. And when Jean died, she was not like anybody else. She was not a perfect person, but she was a giving person. In fact, when Aunt Jean died, she had no earthly possessions except her car, and she gave them to a house parent in her will. She gave that to Uncle Mike. But I will tell you this, that when she died, because she was a giving and a sharing person, I saw people have to be helped out of the funeral home. Literally, after the funeral was over, we were going to take the kids out to eat at a restaurant, and we couldn't get some of them out of the van. Some of them were literally laying in the van just weeping. And we said, we'll have to do this another day. The life that is giving, it's not about what you have, right? It's about what you share. By the way, we love Jesus. Jesus owns it all. You know, the cattle on a thousand hills. But we don't love him because of what he owns, do we? We love him because of what he gave, right? And he calls us away from that selfish, selfish thing. Self-elevation always does this. William, when we choose to elevate ourselves, we have to push other people down. If God elevates us, he doesn't have to do that. God can just lift us. But if we try to elevate ourselves, we have to push other people down. In this story, who has Lazarus pushed down? Well, how about all the workers that had to hang all the purple and blue and all that thing trying to make him look great? All the servers who spent a half a year of their life trying to decorate a man? How about Queen Vashti? How about Queen Vashti? Here, let me tell you why there are three suggestions that most scholars agree with, and I'll go from the least offensive to the utterly most offensive, right? Most scholars believe these are one of the three reasons why Vashti said no. Number one, back in those days, these men had something called concubines. And since we got young people in the room, I won't go into that, but that's girls that are not your wife, right, that serve a different function. And most of the times when they had a big hoot nanny, the wives, the royal lot wives, would be there at the beginning, but when the boys started really doing some heavy drinking, they would be escorted out, and in would come the concubines. And they believe in this story that Vashti did not want to be treated just like some concubine. By the way, the Bible tells us she's a gorgeous woman, right? Does it not say that? She was fair to look upon. The whole reason he wanted to bring her out there was he was like, hey, look, I married Miss Hottie, right? I am really powerful, and I am that great. Is it safe for a gorgeous woman to come walking out in front of and parade herself in front of a bunch of drunk men? No. Is that safe? No, that's probably not a safe thing at all for her to happen. And she probably saw that and thought, I'm not doing that, right? I'm not going out there with all these drunk men and my husband so drunk and doing that. And so she said no. But he put her in that position. And if that was the case, she knows the pressure that's going to be put upon her. He has pushed her down. Others say maybe she wasn't feeling well. A lot of people believe that it is Vashti's child that is sitting on the throne in the story of Nehemiah, that it's actually Esther's stepchild that's the king in that story. Maybe she just had a baby because they get divorced after this. You might know that. Maybe she's postpartum, or maybe she's 6 months pregnant, or maybe she just doesn't feel good. Maybe she doesn't feel like it. And I'm sorry, I'm just not going to go out there in front of all these people. Other people believe, because the way the Bible is written, that she was told to come out with the crown, that she was supposed to walk out with the crown only on. Did you catch that? That she was supposed to walk out with the crown only on in front of all those men. And she said, nope, not going to do it. But while he is elevating himself, he has no choice but to push down others. Did you catch that? You can't elevate yourself without pushing down others. For time's sake, I won't go into that, but think about what the Bible says about let another man's lips praise you and not your own. Could you discipline yourself this week to not say one uplifting word about yourself and let other people do that? Do you know why that's true? Have you ever been in a room when somebody starts bragging on themselves? What happens in that room when somebody starts bragging on themselves? It gets real quiet. It just gets real quiet. But what happens in a room when somebody's bragging on somebody else? Have you ever been to one of the funerals I do where I start talking about the beautiful characteristics? I've got to do the funerals for five great Christian people. And when you brag on somebody else, the room becomes electric, right? People can sense it and they can feel it and they can see it. So don't get dragged into that. That thing of self-elevation is so very bad, and that happens. And Jesus taught this in Luke chapter number 14, verses 8 through 11. Will you get it up on the board? This is crazy to me. It's 7:53, so we got seven more minutes. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking about a party and a party attendance. Should we learn the words of Jesus, by the way? Should we learn the words of Jesus, even if they're just about a party? It's good counsel. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Next verse, and he that bade thee and him come to say to thee, give this man place. In other words, hey, you're in a little too high place. Joe's here. He's going to take your place, right? And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room, the walk of shame. Whenever the kids lose the egg toss, I say, take the walk of shame, right? The walk of shame. The next verse, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship, that means praise, in the presence of them. In other words, if you start in the low place and somebody says, what are you doing down here, Darlene? You know you're close to the family. Get on up here. And when you walk in the room, they're like, it's Darlene, right? Yay! And you didn't get embarrassed. Next verse. For whosoever exalted himself, what? Shall be abased. That came out of the mouth of Jesus. That will happen. You brag on yourself, you exalt yourself, you're going to get embarrassed. 180 days he bragged, and the end result was he embarrassed himself. And he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Think about that. Jesus is speaking those words. And when I say to you that you and I should not exalt ourselves, I also want to remind you that I said to you, in other areas, you and I have the ability to exalt ourselves. In the roles of our life, when a child is screaming at their parent or their house parent, right? A child is, you've exalted yourself beyond the role that you're supposed to be in. If you let your children or your grandchildren scream at you, you're letting them operate in a role that they're not supposed to be out. By the way, you're pushing down the people that have loved you. You're pushing down the people that have cared for you. Hey, are you perfect? You perfect? No, they're not. Your parents aren't perfect either. I promise you they're not, right? But they've done a lot of good for you, and you're pushing them down, and you're missing out on the resources that God has for your life because you take another child who says, you know what? My parents not perfect. I can name 15 things I don't like about them, but I'm going to stay in the role that God has for me, and I'm going to honor my parent. And guess what happens? That parent exalts that child. They're like, what an awesome child. This child is spectacular and connects them to all the resources. And the Lord exalts that child. And the world exalts that child. And you, by staying humbly in your role, even if your parent or your house parent doesn't deserve it in your view, or they haven't earned it in your view, that is what it's like to humble yourself. Wives, boy, Brother Ceylon, I mean, maybe the thing to protect me would be right here. I'm going to speak the truth to you guys tonight, right? Are you ready? The Bible perspective for a wife is that you are to be a respectful helper. We don't apologize for the Bible. The Bible says that your husband's supposed to lead and care for you, and you are supposed to support and respect him. That's just what the Bible says. And when women step outside of that role, look what's happened for the last 50 years. Charlie Kirk went around the world telling this. Charlie Kirk said, 50 years ago, we went to women and said, you can do everything that a man can do, and you can climb the corporate ladder, and you can be anything. And guess what they did? They actually did. They became CEOs, and they became business owners, and they became rulers over empires, and guess what? They became miserable. And literally, that group of women is the most medicated, it's the most counseled, it's the most psychologist, it's the ones that report the most emptiness. Let me explain this to you. When somebody dies, they never say, bring me my portfolio. They don't say that. They don't say, bring me my investment sheet. They don't say, bring me my list of employees. What do they say? Bring me my family. Bring me my family. And every study that has ever been done says the happiest women on earth are the women that have multiple children. There's one indicator across the globe, no matter what race, no matter what financial background, children, women who have multiple children report more fulfillment than other women in the world. And I don't say that to you because it's fun. I say that to you because it's fact, right? When we're in our role, listen, God may give you the ability. You may be called to go. Certainly there are women that can be CEOs, right? Certainly there are women that can step in the role and do that. But God, when you're a wife, called you to be a respectful helper, right? And if you're one of those wives that tries to make it hard for your husband, or you're going to be a wife, make it hard for your husband to lead, when you take over, you're going to accept thousands of responsibilities that aren't yours, right? They're not yours. Let me ask you a question, and I could get in real trouble with this one. Do women handle stress well? Do women love stress? I tell you, I dated more than 12 girls, and I only tell you that for this reason. I had to count for one of the kids the other day because one of the kids had a girlfriend I was trying to explain to him. I said, I dated more than 12 girls, and I'll tell you one thing they all had in common. Every one of them had tummy issues. Every one of them, when something would go wrong, they had just tummy issues and things like that in that experience. And this is no criticism. What I'm saying to you, no matter what role we're in, when we exalt ourselves above that role or out of that role, we're not going to find fulfillment, right? We're just not. And you know, I told you, my pastor's wife said, I'm the neck that turns the head. God gave y'all that ability. Y'all got neck turning power, right? God gave you that ability, but do it from your role. The last thing I'll say to you is dads and husbands, right? When we step out of our role and we push down anybody, we're going to find emptiness. And I'll tell you this true. I wish I could tell you, in my childhood, I heard a good bit of, you'll never be as smart as I am. That didn't serve him well. It didn't serve him well. But as a dad, I will tell you, and I've shared this before, that when Christian got to be 14, 15, and 16, because I had told him I wouldn't spank him again after 12, I started using really, really cutting words. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that sometimes when he would sass his mother, I would get right in his face and I would say, you're such a coward. Sass me, see what happens. Sass me, see what happens. You're such a pansy. Sass me and see what happens. And over again, I could use my strength because I was bigger, because I was stronger, and I could keep him in check that way. But when he was 16 years old, he came to me and he said, Dad, I don't know how to tell you this. I want out of this family. I'm the campus director at a children's home. I'm the youth pastor of a church. And I was so mad at him, I wanted to throw him out a window. I'm not kidding you. But I remember I went in my room and I got with God and I said, God, what am I going to do? And God, clear as day, said to me, Brian, it's your fault. And he reminded me of the times I would get in his face and push him down and push him down. And what I should have said is, son, that's a sin. That's bad for you. You hurt your mother. We're going to get that out of your life. But I shouldn't have said coward, pansy, that kind of thing. I shouldn't have used my strength. And the day I told him I was sorry and I said to him, son, I'm apologizing. I will never do that again. Christian, I did not allow my children not to answer me. He's probably 16 years old. A little tear ran down his face, but he didn't say a word. And I walked out of the door. But I promise you, I'm not exaggerating. When I look back over the most consequential days in our family's history, if I say what's the most number one consequential day outside of the day my kids got saved, it's that day. It's the day I took responsibility for the damage I had done. It's the day I took responsibility. I said, I'm sorry. I don't want to brag on my kid, but if you drive between here and the church, that big old house, he's building that. He's probably the youngest general contractor in the country. He was the valedictorian of his school. He stayed in our family till he could catch his dreams, by the way. But it was because on a night, somebody took responsibility. In this story, this guy is so self-elevating, right? How is God going to work in this mess? How is God ever going to work in this mess? This guy is a disaster. And they're about to tell him, we're scared of the women. The women, if they hear about what Vashti did, they will revolt, the great chick revolt. No! Right? It's a total disaster. How could God work? Do you remember in the story? I'm going to share a three-minute video. We're done. Do you remember the story of the Titanic? What did they say about that boat? This is a ship that what? Never sink. God himself cannot sink this ship. How could God work in that environment? How could God do anything? Oh, you have a God who works in the shadows and who works, and here's a precious story from the Titanic, and we're done. And you'll see where this precious story
There was a preacher from Glasgow, Scotland, named John Harper. He was in Scotland. He had been called by Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois, to come and preach revival. He spent 3 months doing so. He went back to Scotland. He was a widower. His wife had passed, and he was raising his daughter, Anna, 6 years old. They called and said, would you come back and minister to the people there at Moody Church? And so he responded to that call. They boarded a ship to cross the Atlantic, the ship fatefully named the Titanic. Prior to the ship sinking, it was Sunday on the Titanic. He led a church service. But on that night, when those icebergs ripped through the 5 containers that were supposed to keep the ship afloat, even though he had a right to be on the lifeboat, he could have said, her mother's passed, I'm her only guardian, and he could have gotten on the boat, but instead said,